Get your Bibles. Open up to Psalm chapter 27. In fact, I'll tell you, why don't you do this? Why don't you put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then also put a marker in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a marker in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then if you've done that, you can turn over to Psalm chapter 27, and that's where we'll start. And if you have a third marker, you can put it here in Psalm chapter 27, because we'll come back to it a little bit later on. So a marker in 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Timothy 1, and then a marker where you're opened up at this point, which is Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. I'm going to share something, and I'm going to take a liberty here. And Kim, I ask you to forgive me if maybe this embarrasses you, but I'm going to use your prayer request up here this morning because it's so relative to what people go through. When Kim was up here this morning, she was requesting prayer because of, I'll just kind of summarize it, feelings like I can't hear God anymore and things like that. And, if you were here Wednesday night, she ministered from the pulpit, and she did a really good job. Well, one of the things that happens when you're in a pulpit ministry and you're seeking God, it's not just pulpit ministry, it's seeking God. One of the things that will happen is that the devil is going to really try to put a haymaker on you and make you feel like you are totally unworthy of doing anything up here on this pulpit. You could be up here and you could preach a sermon that touches the lives of every single person in a congregation of 50,000. And when it's over, be on your way back home, back to the hotel room, whatever, and the devil may come against you and try to flood your mind with thoughts of, that was the worst sermon I have ever preached in my life. I mean, 15,000 people came forward and got born again. 19,000 people got filled with the Holy Spirit. 12 folks got out of wheelchairs. 8 blind people got their sight restored. 7 deaf people could hear. But that was the worst that I have ever done in my entire life. I stink. How could God use somebody like me? I'm not even sure if that message I preached came from God. I feel so worthless. And you actually can get to the point of repenting before God because of what happened in the service. Oh God, I'm sorry. I know I missed you. I know I missed you. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll never miss you again. And you say, no, that doesn't happen. Yeah, trust me. It does. And that's a common thread for anyone who's in a pulpit ministry. Sooner or later, it's going to hit you. It'll happen. And just because it happens once doesn't mean it's never going to happen again. You'll get over it. You know, on the one hand, you want people to come up and pat you on the back and tell you how great you did, but on the other hand, you don't want pride to get in the way. So yeah, you want to know that you did well, but then you say, no, I don't need people to tell me I did good. I just want to know that God thinks I did good. But at the same time, you're still kind of hoping somebody come up and say, boy, I really enjoyed that message. That really touched my life. You know, and on part of you wants to say, it was good, wasn't it? And part of you wants to say, oh, no, praise God, praise God. So you do the righteous thing. Well, praise the Lord. Because you really don't want to get caught up in the pride thing. But yet the devil, he'll come against you. And it's not just people in pulpit ministry. Anytime you set out to do something for God, the devil will try to discourage you. He will try to stop you, because he doesn't want you accomplishing anything for God. He'll want you to maybe think you're accomplishing something for God when you really aren't. But I'm talking about genuine accomplishments. He doesn't want you to. Now, in Psalm chapter 27, when I first opened this and I started to go through it, I'm looking at this 27th Psalm. God began to open some things up to me in this. And there's an incredible amount of prophecy in here. In fact, no, I won't do it, because if I do, I'll end up going off on a tangent. There's a tremendous amount of prophecy in here, more than what I had ever seen before, and maybe someday God will let me begin to get into it. And I'm talking about prophecy about us today. But what we want to do is start right here at the 14th verse, very last verse. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, those are really good words, and we know they have to be true because they're in the Bible, but the bottom line is sometimes that 14th verse seems like an impossibility. I don't think I can wait on the Lord. I need help now. And he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, the one thing you don't want to do is grasp the image of God sitting up in heaven, looking down at you, waiting for you to reach the point of no return before he steps in and ministers to you. That's not what this is talking about. I guess another way to put it would be this. Divert your attention away from the junk and focus on him, and he's going to be able to strengthen your heart. Because as long as you're focused on the junk, how's he going to be able to get in? You know what I'm saying? There have been times when, in my own life, where I've been one of those, you know, no, not you. Yeah, one of those down things. That was a lousy sermon. That was, hey, listen, I laid in bed at night, and I've been talking to the Lord. God, I just feel like I really let you down. I feel like I really stunk. I feel like this was terrible. I feel like this was horrible. You know, God, hey, I'm letting you in on something that preachers never tell their congregations. It's like, God, man, I just feel so empty. I feel so nothing. I feel so, I'm sorry. And it's not really self-pity. It's an attack. Because I'm not feeling so much sorry for me. It's like I'm feeling sorry for God that I let him down. You know what I'm saying? And it's like I'm almost ashamed to go to him and talk to him about it, because I feel like, well, there could have been, you know, more anointing. There could have been more of you doing this through me. You know what I'm saying? Well, as long as I just force myself to think about that, I can miss his strengthening. But if I go to him and I say, look, man, I feel lousy about this. I really do. But I still love you. And I know you still love me, although I'm not sure I understand why. I know you do. So I'm just going to worship you. I'm just going to tell you. There have been times other things have happened, and I got to tell you, the last thing I wanted to do was worship Jesus. Last thing I wanted to do was lift my hands and say anything nice about Jesus. Not, I wasn't mad at him. It's just I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to. I don't want to worship. I don't want to pray. Don't want to read my Bible. I just want to be mean to somebody. Who's the closest? Well, she is. I guess maybe tonight's fess up time. I don't know. Yeah, confession, good for the soul. But if I don't divert my attention away from how I feel, boy, this is kind of tying in with this morning, isn't it? Interesting. If I don't divert my attention away from that, force myself away from that to worship Him in spite of how I feel, I will miss His strengthening. Because those times that I do get in on the pity party, which is not like it used to be, but every now and then, you know, kind of edge that way, He's not going to get involved in that. He's not going to come down and say, "Now, there, Jimmy, it's okay. Everything's going to be all right." I don't want Him to do that for me, seriously. I mean, I want His compassion and His love, but I don't want Him to be condescending. If He needs to look at me and say, "Hey, suck it up, Martin. Get with it, will you?" That's what I want to hear. And even though it might hurt me, or I might feel emotions at His rebuke, I want it. Because, you know, the Bible does say, you know, those that He loves, He rebukes, chastens, corrects. But I don't want to get caught up in self. I want to get caught up in Him. And I need me purged and Him exalted. That's what I need. Well, we all, no matter who we are, we all get to places in our lives where it can be discouraging. Something comes up, no matter what. Something comes up that can be discouraging, depressing. Now, if you go back and read the four Gospels, I guarantee you, you're going to run into situations that presented themselves as being very discouraging and very depressing to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying He got very discouraged and very depressed, but I know He had emotions. The Bible talks about it. And I know He got disappointed in, like, the apostles and this, that, and the other. But it says here to wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. All right, so here comes God, and He says, "Now, Nell, I've got something I want you to do for me." And Nell says, "Anything, Jesus. I'll do anything. You know I love you. I'll do anything you want." So He says, "All right. Well, Nell, here's what I want you to do." And Nell says, "All right, I'll do it." So Nell steps out and starts to do it. And then He comes over here to Alice, and He says, "Hey, Alice." She says, "Yeah, Lord." He says, "You know, I've got something for you to do." And she says, "What is it?" And He says, "Well, here." And she says, "I'm on it." Then He looks over here at Wayne, and He says, "Wayne?" Wayne says, "Yes, Lord." Lord says, "Wayne, I got something I want you to do." Wayne says, "No problem." Lord says, "Here it is." Wayne says, "Consider it done." And He does that to all the rest of you. And we all say, "Yes, your Lord, yes, to your will and to your way." So we step out and we begin doing what He's told us to do. And, you know, after a while, because we don't see the kind of results maybe that we had anticipated, we can start to get discouraged. You don't think so? Tell God you want to be a pastor. "Oh, I just know when I get in there, we're going to go from 50 to 500, just like that." "Okay, God, where are the 90 and 9? So, God's given us a plan. We've taken that plan. We've taken what it is He wants us to do. And in our minds, we came up with what we thought would be the right kind of results. Well, God's told me to do this, so I bet these kind of things will happen when I do this. Well, sometimes that happens, but it seems like most of the time it doesn't. And so because things maybe don't go exactly the way we thought, or maybe we encounter some hardships along the way, or maybe some challenges, whatever it would be, there can be a feeling of discouragement begin to come over us. Depression, you know? And we can't wait to get to church on Sunday so we can come up, put our toes on the blue line, have pastor pray for us so everything will change. Well, that's kind of how it goes. I'm not being critical, but that just is kind of the flow of things. Turn over to Genesis chapter 5, leaving your marker here in Psalm 27. Because I want to show you something. I can remember years ago when the Lord pointed this out to me. It didn't come as a shock, but it came as a shock. One of those kind of things that, you know, you read and you read and you know it's in there, but all of a sudden it becomes alive to you. Now you know what it is that's in there. Well, in Genesis chapter 5, look at verse 32. It says, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Chapter 6, verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations," plural. That's important, plural. "And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within, and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window. A window. Singular. Shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door. Singular. Of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Six sons, their wives, Noah and his wife. Eight people. Now, in chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." Verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." All right, now let's think about this story. Look back in chapter 5. You know, if you grew up in church and you went to Sunday school, this is one of the popular Sunday school stories. You know, Noah and the ark and all the animals and two by two and the floods and all this other. Well, there's a lesson in this for us. Now, in chapter 5, verse 32, it says, "Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, that's some powerful vitamins. I mean, can you imagine being a guy like 500 years old pushing a stroller around? With triplets. How'd you like to be Mrs. Noah? That must have been a challenge, don't you think? Can you imagine? Life's going along grandly. You go to the OBGYN. He says, "Mrs. Noah, I have some news for you." 500 years old. Now, if you look back over in chapter 6, Verse 6, it says, "And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." Chapter 7, verse 6. "And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." So chapter 7, verse 6, the flood comes. Noah is 600 years old. Chapter 5, verse 32, Noah is 500 years old. So somewhere between chapter 5, verse 32, and chapter 7, verse 6, in the span of 28 verses, 100 years has passed. An entire century. In 28 verses, more time has passed than any of us in here have been alive on this earth. 100 years. So Noah's 500 years, and somewhere between 500 and 600, pretty close to the 500, God tells Noah, "Noah, there's something I want you to do for me." And Noah says, "Yes, Lord, I may be 500 years old, but I will do what you want." And God says, "Build me a boat." Noah says, "No problem, God. I've always wanted to go fishing." God says, "Noah, you don't understand. I'm not talking about row, row, row your boat. I'm talking about Carnival Cruise Lines." And so here's Noah. When you read this, it's just so simplified. Here's Noah talking to God, and God says, "Now, Noah, here's how I want you to make this boat. Now, let me give you these dimensions. Roughly, it's in the Bible, it's in cubits, but roughly, 550 feet long, almost the length of two football fields, 90 feet wide approximately now, and approximately 55 feet high. This is what God tells Noah to do. As far as we know from history, nothing like that had ever been done, ever. This was the first time a vessel of this size was going to be built. And what complicates it is the fact that according to Scripture, it had never rained to this point. Where it talks about, you know, when the floods came, the windows of heaven opened and so forth. Up until this point, there had been no rain. There had been no floods. And God is telling Noah to do something in preparation for an event that had never before happened in human history. And God's saying, "I want you to build this boat, you know, 550 by 90 by about 50, 55 feet. And here's the kind of wood I want you to use. And I want you to put a window and a door." Can you imagine all those animals and one window? And God says, "You're going to use pitch to seal it and this, that, and the other." So Noah goes out and he starts to build the boat. Now Marlin back here, he does a lot of work with wood and works on houses and things like that. Now Marlin, Noah didn't have any power tools. He didn't have a power drill. He didn't have a chainsaw. Noah did not have a table saw. He did not have a power planer. He didn't have a compound miter saw. Noah did not have his little rechargeable screwdriver. And it wouldn't have mattered if he did, because there weren't any screws to drive. He didn't have any kind of power tools. And God says, "Build this thing." For crying out loud, he's 500 years old. And God says, "Build a love boat." Well, it says that he did what God told him to do. And so, he goes out and he takes whatever they had as an axe and he starts chopping trees. And chopping trees. And chopping trees. And chopping trees. Can you imagine what his hands must have been like? The blisters, the calluses. Can you imagine what a challenge this must have been to his marriage? Can you imagine Mrs. Noah's response? God told you to do what? A boat? For what? What are we going to do with a boat? We don't even have a bathtub. What are we going to put it in? Honey, do you know what? Our backyard's not... I mean, a boat? Well, eventually I'll have the boys help me out. Sweetheart, I was kind of hoping you would help me too, you know, with that pitch stuff, you know. So he goes about and he's building this thing. He couldn't go on radio or TV to solicit funds. Hello, neighbors. It's Brother Noah. As you know, we're in the 50th year of the Ark Project. I need your help now more than ever. Oh, we got to get this built. Won't you send in your love gifts today? The guy's on his own. Now think about what it would have been like at the family reunions. Listen to this. When Noah was born, if you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 5, it starts giving you the genealogy. When Noah was born, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, and Lamech were also, Enoch had already been translated when Noah was born. So when Noah was born, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, and Lamech were all around. When Noah was 500 years old and he started to build, only Methuselah and Lamech were left. Lamech was his daddy, Methuselah was his granddaddy. And they were still alive. Can you imagine some guy 500 years around, 500 years old, walking up to somebody and saying, "Hi, Papa." 500 years old, and you're going over for your granddad's birthday. Well, Methuselah and Lamech were still alive when he started to build. Now, can you just begin to imagine there's never been rain, there's never been a flood, and you've got a guy out there building this huge monstrosity in the middle of nowhere. Can you imagine family members getting together? What kind of comments? Heard from God, did you? Building a boat, are you? How's it going on the boat, son? Well, Dad, you know, it's going pretty good. You know, I am 580 years old, but it's going pretty good. Can you imagine what it must have been like for his kids? Hey, you know how kids can be mean and cruel and pick on other kids? Well, this is great, Dad. Do you know what they're saying about you at school? Do you know what they're saying about us? Nutty Noah, Nutty Noah, building a boat, building a boat. It's not easy going to school, Dad, and hearing all this. And the neighbors, what would the neighbors say? And the city inspector. You imagine the code violations that must have been taking place. Of course, I'm sure they didn't have that back then, but just imagine, if you will, here he is, he's going through all of this. And over in, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, I believe it is, it talks about the fact that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Meaning, I mean, he's telling people what's coming. For about 100 years. For about an entire century. He's doing this. Working on this boat. All the criticism. Now, let me show you something here in this. In chapter 6, verse 8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now, remember I told you to remember that was plural? All right, remember, a few moments ago I shared with you that when Noah started to build the ark, Methuselah, his grandfather, and Lamech, his father, were still alive. But Noah was the only one that God saw as righteous. Not even his daddy, and not even his granddaddy. Now, they died before the flood hit. But I'll guarantee you, now think of it, think of the magnitude of this. Noah's going through all of this, building this boat, and for 100 years, he knows, if nobody pays attention to what I'm saying, they're going to die. He, his wife, his sons, and their wives, 8 people, out of the entire, whatever it was at that time, population of planet Earth, those 8 got on the ark, and when the waters came, they're in the ark knowing that their family members and their friends are just outside that boat dying. And there's nothing they can do. That's sobering. We talk about the events of this past week, and by no means do I want to belittle what has happened. But what took place at that particular point in time far exceeds anything anybody's gone through in the last week. I can only imagine the possibility that as the waters begin to rise, people might have been on the outside pounding, trying to get in, and there was nothing he could do. He had to listen to their screams as they died. Noah, it's me, your cousin. Noah, please, I believe you now. Let me in. Let me in. Please, Noah. My wife and kids are out here. They're dying. We're going to drown, Noah. Please. Nothing he could do. It was over. But now here's the thing about this. He spends 100 years working on this ark, and I have yet to find anything in Scripture that he ever heard from God in between the day God said, build it and here's how, and the day God said, get on board, the end has come. Noah gets a commandment from God to do something. And he believes so much in what God has called him to do, he goes out to do it. In spite of the fact that Scripture, as far as we can tell, he never heard from God again until the boat was done and God said, get on board. Nearly 100 years. And he lived that entire century on the one thing God told him to do, build the ark. And that's what sustained him. And even if he had have gotten, I don't doubt but what the man must have gotten discouraged and depressed at times, and nobody else on planet Earth believes him. And quite honestly, I'm not so sure about the condition of his boys. He was a covering for his family. And you can read the story about what happened, you know, after the fact. Some nasty stuff happened. Well, the thing is, he's going through this. Now, I don't know about you, but it's nice. I want to hear from God every now and then. Like maybe every day would be all right with me. But I can't find that this guy heard anything from God for nearly 100 years. But he kept doing the last thing he heard God tell him to do. He kept doing it. He kept doing it. In spite of the fact that there may have been some rough days, in spite of the fact, I don't know if he ever got sick during this time or not. Somebody had to, I mean, you don't go 100 years in the same clothes. So somebody had to make clothes, wash clothes, somebody had to cook food, somebody had to hunt for food or what. I mean, you see, all the normal, everyday, this is how we live kind of things also had to be done. But he kept on, and he kept on, and he kept on. He had a word from God, and that sustained him. He had a commandment. He knew what God wanted him to do, and that sustained him for nearly 100 years until he finally heard from God again. And God said, okay, it's time to get on the boat. Get all the animals on board. Get your family on board. You guys get in there. I'm going to shut the door. Because the rain's coming. The floods are coming. The end has arrived. And he did. Now, Noah went through all of that. And he accomplished the task that God gave him. We don't have a record that he questioned God. He might have, I don't know. We don't have a record that he argued with God. He might have, I don't know. But what I'm saying is this, he did not stop. He didn't quit. He knew what God told him to do in spite of how hard it was for him to do it. And he did it. He completed it. For every single one of us, when God tells us to do something and we know that God has said, do it. Quite honestly, that's really all we need. When I hear God tell me, Jim, I want you to do this. Jim, I want you to do that. And I know that God has told me to do it. That's really all I need to go on. Is the fact God told me to do such and such. And if I don't hear from him again in the next 10, 15 years, 20 years, or whatever, while it takes me to get this thing done, the bottom line is God told me to do it. And so right now, this is the thing. This is the priority. This is what I have to give attention to. God told me to do it. And so I'm going to do it. I will do what he has told me to do. Look over I told you to look or put a marker in 2 Corinthians. Turn over there. Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. Now here's a guy that had one of the most incredible conversion experiences. It's another one of those great stories we like to tell in Bible school or Sunday school. The Damascus Road experience that Paul had. You know, the great light, the voice from heaven, and so on and so forth. Paul has this incredible conversion, this incredible experience with Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And when he goes to the people that ought to receive him, that he feels will listen to him, the disciples, they rejected him. And they told him to go home. I mean, if ever there was an opportunity to become discouraged, it's like, man, I just had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus! He appeared to me in this glorious light, and he spoke to me, and I heard him. Then he sent somebody who ministered to me, and my blind eyes were opened. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, I know that I used to persecute the church. But listen, there's been a change in me. And what did they do? They said, go home. Go home. Go home. I got something to do for Jesus. I've got something to get out there. I've got a message to preach. I've got to reach the nations. We appreciate the fact that you're no longer persecuting Christians. Just go home. Just go home. Boy. You talk about frustrating. If it had been me, I probably we would have expected, you know, an open embrace. Yes, all right. Peter, take him with you, man. Let's go preach to everybody. John, take him with you. James, you take him. Let's reach the world for Jesus. What a testimony. Man, this guy's going to be able to win all kinds of people. Not to mention the kind of offerings he could probably raise. Ex-puce persecutor gives testimony tonight in synagogue. He gets rejected 5 times. He gets whipped with 39 lashes. 3 times he's beaten with a rod. That's when they would beat you on the feet with a cane until the bones in your feet were broken. That happened 3 times with him. He was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He got attacked by thieves. The Jews tried to kill him. The Gentiles tried to kill him. We don't know how many times the guy was in prison, that he was chained, that he was locked up in dungeon. I mean, all these things happened to him. And he still managed to hear enough from God to be able to write the majority of the New Testament. Listen to what he said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Did I say chapter 4? I'm sorry. Turn over to chapter 8. No, wait a minute. You may be right. Chapter 4. Yes, it is chapter 4. I was open to the wrong place. Forgive me. Listen to what he said. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. We have this ministry. This is what God has called us to do. We have this ministry, and therefore we faint not. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but bless God, we are not destroyed. He's saying, yeah, this stuff is happening, but I'll tell you what. I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been chained, I've been spit on, I've been kicked, I've been stoned, but I want you to know something. I have not been forsaken by my God. Can you imagine the kind of faith walk it takes to make a statement like that in the face of those kinds of circumstances? But Paul knew what he was called to do. He knew the ministry that God had given unto him, and he knew, all I have is a word from God. All I have is a command from God. All I have is a direction, an instruction, a plan. This is what God has given me to do, and I'm going to do it. I don't care what comes my way. I don't care who criticizes. I don't care who talks bad about me. I don't care what happens. I don't care what takes place. I've got a command from my Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do it. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to what he says. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He knew what he was called to do. And he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. He says, yeah, I'm called to do these things, but I want you to know it doesn't matter what happens to me. I know I'm still in God's hand. I know Jesus is still by my side. Yeah, discouragement may come. Discouragement, depression may try to overwhelm me. But in the midst of the beatings, in the midst of the stonings, in the midst of the imprisonments, in the midst of being chained, in the midst of the shipwrecks, in the midst of all of this, I still have a mandate from God, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Because I know where my future lies. I know where I'm headed. And I know who's in control of my life. Look back over in Psalm chapter 27. Paul made this statement at one point. And I kind of paraphrase it. In spite of everything else, the most important thing to me is to know Jesus. In spite of it all, the most important thing to me is to know Him and the power of His love, the power of His crucifixion, the power of the life that He's given unto me. In spite of it all, that's what I want to do. I want to know Him. Look what David wrote here in Psalm chapter 27. Look at verse 14 again. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now, bounce back up to verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." In other words, the one thing I want is the presence of God. I may be beaten, I may be chained, I may be whipped, I may be kicked, I may be stoned, but you know what? Instead, now get this, instead of seeking after healing for my body, deliverance from this prison, instead of seeking after land to walk on as opposed to being shipwrecked, instead of seeking after the finances to support my ministry, the one thing that I desire, the one thing in my life that I desire is to dwell in the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted. And this, David was prophesying this. David was talking about something that to him, with that sin nature, that he couldn't get to. He was prophesying what we are supposed to have as the singular goal in our life, and that is to know Him, to dwell in His presence, in spite of all the stuff. Instead of seeking after the answers, just get in His presence. To be hungry, to dwell in His presence. Because when I get in there, the answers are in abundance. When I get in there, suddenly, I'm just not so concerned about seeing healing manifest in my body. Oh, I want it to. But you know what? It's more enjoyable for me to be surrounded by His glory than to worry about the condition of my body. It's more important to me to be so blanketed by His peace than to be delivered out of these circumstances. It means so much more to me to feel His embrace than to see the money come in. Everything else, it just seems to become secondary. The one thing that I desire is Jesus. Just to feel You all around me. That's what I want. That's what I want. When we get to that, when we reach that point in our walk with God, discouragement and depression doesn't stand a chance. And in some way that I don't even know that I could do this. Noah made it 100 years on a commandment from God. Whether he heard from God, we don't know. But according to Scripture, we can't find that he did for a whole century. But you know what? We have a nature in us that doesn't have to go a whole century without hearing from God. We've got a nature in us that doesn't have to go 1 hour without sensing His overwhelming presence. We've got a nature that Noah didn't have, that David didn't have. We are the offspring of Almighty God. And when I desire His presence, I know I'll find it. David could never find it the way I can find it. He wrote about it, but I can experience it. Praise God. Don't be discouraged. Seek His presence. In spite of heaviness, in spite of depression, in spite of discouragement, in spite of feelings of unworthiness, push beyond that and seek His presence. Because you'll find it. You will find it. When you get into His presence, there it is. Everything you can ever hope for or imagine, it's there. Aren't you glad you're born again? Go ahead and stand up.